thank you, Tessa. And I don't know what was going on with our screen there. It's fine. Glitches happen. But we are continuing in our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. Who is this man? Pictures of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, as you can notice, we don't have our children's church or nursery. All the kids are with us this morning. And last time I did this, I promised that if you took notes, I'd give you candy, or your parents would give you candy, because I didn't have any candy. But this time I do have candy. So kids, if you take notes, I got candy canes that you can have after the service, if you take notes. So kids, get excited. There's some note sheets in the back if you need to look at those. But this morning, in the midst of continuing this, we wanted to continue our series on the Gospel of Mark. And in doing so, we wanted to look at Jesus and gifts. Jesus and gifts. We're about to move into either over this weekend you did, or the next few days, you're going to be around family perhaps and opening gifts. And our family celebrated yesterday, just us and our kids opened gifts yesterday. And there's something about when we go and open presents. I don't know if you guys have ever felt this way, but I have this feeling often because I show up at places and I am, my wife will tell you, I am a very bad gift giver, just not very good at it. And I will show up places and I will get great gifts. And there's this internal feeling of guilt because I know your gift isn't that good. Or I didn't even get you a gift, right? You know that feeling, right? Where you go somewhere and a friend or a coworker or a family member, when you had decided you weren't going to buy gifts for each other, and they bought you a gift anyway. And they give it to you and you're like, Like internally, I mean, you're really thankful, you're really excited, but internally you feel some guilt, right? Because you feel you want to pay it back. Adults feel that way. Children, do you feel that way? If somebody gives you a gift, you feel excited regardless, right? You're not thinking, I'm going to pay them back. You're just really pumped that you got a gift. Well, friend, LJ also feels that way. Well, friends, this morning, here's what I want us to experience this morning. I think sometimes we think this way about our relationship with Jesus. That we feel like this gift is pretty extravagant, and we feel like we should try and pay it back in some way. I want us to experience Jesus this morning like kids experience Christmas. No ability to pay it back. No thought of paying it back. Just ripping open the presents and enjoying the present. The greatest way to give honor to someone who's given you a gift is not to pay them back, but to enjoy the gift that they gave you. That's what I want us to experience this morning. So that's what we're aiming at this morning, and we're going to look at it through looking at this story in which Jesus is given a gift, a very expensive gift. Jesus is given this very expensive gift in this passage that we're going to look at. But this isn't actually the first time that Jesus has experienced this. It's not the first time that Jesus has been given very expensive gifts, right? This is really where we get the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas, is because Jesus himself received gifts near the time of his birth, right? These foreign dignitaries come to find this new king. And they find him, in Matthew's gospel, it says this, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him. They knew that there was something different about this King Jesus. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive, kingly gifts given to a little baby. Well, for us to really understand what this expensive gift is and what's going on in this passage, not this one here in Matthew, but the one in Mark that we read, we need to understand a few questions about this woman. First, who is she? Who is this woman who's anointing Jesus at Bethany? Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. So this woman is in this house of Simon, this man who previously had leprosy. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus healed his leprosy, though we have accounts of Jesus healing leprosy, so maybe that did happen. But if we read other accounts of this story in the Gospels, we actually know exactly who this woman is. In John's account of this story, it says this: 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Now, again, remember, when we see parallel accounts in the Gospels, it's not that we should try to find every detail and figure out and make sure that everything is exactly the same, right? These are people writing from different perspectives, right? Mark is writing at Peter's teaching, and John is writing from his eyewitness account. And so what likely happened is that Mary anointed his head, and it dripped down to his feet, and she also anointed his feet. Right, because Mark says that she anointed his head, and John says that she anointed his feet. Well, she probably started at the head, and then you know what happens with oil, right? It just runs down. So she anointed all of Jesus with this expensive perfume. Mary anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume. Right, we noticed this actually, I think it was a few weeks ago, that Jesus has this tendency in the Gospels to really honor and dignify women. And this is another instance of this, that this woman gets a very prominent story written about her. Jesus interacted with lots of people, but Mark chooses to recognize this woman. And it even says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this thing will be talked about, which is what we're doing here right now. We're honoring Mark's testimony about this woman. And we're going to find, as we move on in 2 weeks, and when we talk about the resurrection, that the very first witnesses to the empty tomb are women. Women were not able in this culture to testify before a court. And yet Mark records that women are the first to see that the tomb is empty. Again, elevating and dignifying women. And showing the truthfulness of this account. If you were to make an account up, you would not choose women to be the first to see this. You would not choose women to anoint Jesus before he goes into the greatest work that he's going to do, because that would not dignify him. And yet Mark chooses to do it because it really happened. So this woman is Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Well, what do we know about Mary? What do we know about Mary? Do you remember the accounts of Mary and Martha when Jesus approaches them? Right? That account may tell us a little bit of why Mary gives this very expensive gift to Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into their home, right? This is the same home that Jesus is in at this story that we're looking at this morning. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Mary had learned that there was something different about this Jesus. There was something unique about him, and from the moment that Mary met him, she wanted to sit at his feet and to learn from him. She wanted to be in his presence. She wanted to see him, to know him, to be near him. And so when she sees him in Bethany, she is overwhelmed by what Jesus has taught, who he is, and she gives the most expensive gift she has to him. She gives everything she has to him because she knows that Jesus is worth giving all for. She's given this expensive gift to him as an act of worship. Right? This isn't merely something that she's doing because he's in her home. This isn't customary things. This is an act of worship. She sees that Jesus is God, and she worships him as God. And it's because she has learned this thing that other translations call the good portion, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from Jesus. She has learned these things. Well, not only does this story teach us that in our devotion to Jesus, we should give it all, this actually points to something far, far greater, which is where I want to spend most of my time this morning, is looking not at the expensive gift given to Jesus, but the expensive gift given by Jesus. An expensive gift from Jesus. You see, when this happens, when this scene takes place, and Mary anoints Jesus with this ointment, not everyone is thrilled about this, right? Not everyone is happy at this. Some at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. Well, do you know who says that, actually? We see it in another account also, that this is actually Judas who says this. And John lets us know that Judas was the one who was in charge of the money, and that Judas would steal money out of this offering. So maybe Judas has this in mind, and Mark actually hints that Judas is the one, because right before this story, Mark says something about the chief priests and Pharisees going after Jesus, and right after this story, Mark says something about Judas. And right in the middle, he shows a picture of devotion to him, as opposed to what Judas is doing, right? But they say, couldn't this have been sold? I mean, it's a valid point, right? This expensive ointment was worth a year's wages. I mean, let's think about that for a moment. Worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. Can you imagine if someone came to your home and you took what was worth a year's wages and just, it was gone after that? One massive party where you spent all of your money for this one thing and now it's gone. 1 year's wages. This is a big deal. What could you do? What good things could you do with 1 year's wages? Right? Let's not think about the sinful things that you could do for yourself, right? The cars you could buy and whatever. Let's think about the nice, like super nice cars that you could buy. I'm not talking about like the necessities, LJ, of buying a car. but good point. It's not sinful to buy a car. But like, you know, all the extra stuff you could buy yourself. But let's think about all the good things you could do with 1 year's wages to help the poor. Don't they bring up a valid point? Don't they bring up a valid point? But Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Who says that? Like, who gets away with saying that? It's okay. You can always give to the poor. Right? You would expect Jesus, from what we know of Jesus, right? Jesus is not for the poor, right? When we talked about Jesus and money a few weeks ago, right? he is very, he tells a guy, sell everything you have, right? Not just 1 year's wages, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. So you would expect Jesus to say, well, that's a good point. I didn't think of that. We should probably give that to the poor. Right? There's a couple of things going on here. One is that Jesus knows that this person who's saying this is not motivated by giving money to the poor. Second, he knows that this is embracing a mindset of scarcity, that we only have so many resources and we can only do so much with it, and so we have to be very, very careful of how we spend all this and do all this, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise and thoughtful. Those things are absolutely true. But also, we shouldn't have a mindset that means we should minimize our worship of God in terms of doing something else. Right? Jesus is actually pointing to the reality of, I expect you to care for the poor. They're there and you can care for them. But I expect you to worship me. You see, Jesus is saying something here that no one else gets to say because Jesus is God. Jesus is saying something here because he is God. Right? The question of this is the question that this whole sermon series has had. Who is this man? It's the question that Mark continually asks and continually puts before you, the reader. Who is this man who calms the wind and the seas? Who is this man who heals those who have sicknesses and illnesses? Who is this man who calls others to give of everything and follow him? Who is this man who says, you will always have the poor, but you will not always have me? Who does that? Only someone who can say that they are God. Right? This is not good moral teacher Jesus, who says popular things. This is someone who commands worship. Someone who as an infant received worship and who now is anointed before his burial and anointed in an act of worship with an expensive gift. He can only say this if he is God in the flesh, friends. The thing that we have been learning all throughout looking at this Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is God. And that we know him by his cross. And so, friends, there's a key point in this passage, what Jesus hints at. He says, she has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. So it's just a few days before Jesus would be crucified. And I imagine that this was the one piece of comfort for the Lord on the cross, where he smelled this sweet perfume that was still on him and gave him some sense of comfort and even some sense of perseverance in his task because he knew who he was going to the cross for. Friends, anointed for burial looks like it points to this gift that Jesus is going to give, this expensive gift that Jesus would give. You see, Jesus himself is like this broken jar who would be broken and offered to God, not for our sins, but for, or not for his sins, but for ours. Friends, do you realize that Jesus, right, he received this expensive gift here, and he received expensive gifts at his birth. He didn't need those gifts. He's God. At his disposal are all things. Right? He gave the greater gift. He gave up all the glory of heaven, all the glory of relationship with his Father. He came and was born as an infant. The God of the universe became a child. Children, don't let anyone make you think that you are not worthy in the kingdom of God. The Son of God became a child. He took on human flesh. Friends, he gave up everything to take on human flesh. Now, did he enter into a life of privilege and ease like a king should? No. He entered into a life of suffering. He had no place to lay his head. He entered into a life of service to others, of constant ridicule and attack. And then ultimately, he entered into the greatest suffering that anyone can experience, experiencing the wrath of God on the cross in crucifixion, a shameful criminal's death, which we'll talk about next week when we look at Jesus and the darkness of the cross. All of that, friends, Jesus endured all of that to give the gift of eternal life to us. To give the gift of eternal life that we can be brought back to relationship with him. You see, Jesus himself is the gift that we get to be in relationship with the God of the universe. That's the gift we get in Jesus. Now, friends, why does he give this gift? Right, let's think about this. Right, the disciples complain along with Judas starting it, but the disciples continue on with it, complaining that this was a gift of wasteful extravagance. You wasted a year's wages. Is there any gift in all of history that could not be more aptly described as wasteful extravagance than the Son of God for sinners? The most expensive and glorious thing was given for those who rebelled against him. The King of glory, suffering and dying for those who sinned and rebelled against him. Why would he do that? Well, friends, it wasn't so that we would feel this massive debt to him and feel guilt that we can never pay it back. It wasn't so that we would just follow his moral teaching only. It wasn't to make us feel obligated to love our neighbor because, well, look at what Jesus did, so now I've got to go love my neighbor. No, it's simply because he loves you. You see, the fact that this is a free gift makes it that you did nothing to earn, right? The fact that this is a free gift that you did nothing to earn makes love the only possible motive for God. A good staff friend of ours, when we were on staff with crew, used to say, he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. That's it. Just as we can see in Mary, who gave this expensive gift to Jesus, just a heart of love and devotion, I want to give everything. That's what we see in God to us in giving his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and I. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. There's no other explanation. There's no other explanation for it. So friends, what should we do with this gift? What should we do with this gift of God's love for us in Jesus? Friends, we should receive it. A gift, first and foremost, must be received. And we receive this gift by faith, by trusting in Jesus and him alone for salvation. He offers it to us freely, and we just take it by faith, trusting in Jesus that what he said is true and what he did was right for us. We receive it. And then we treat this gift like we treat any other great gift that we get. We love it. We treasure it. We enjoy it. Just like Mary. Mark tells us this story Because Mary is the ideal. You know what Mary was doing while doing this for Jesus? Worshiping and enjoying every moment of it. She was enjoying every moment of this in worshiping her God. This is what we are meant to do with our salvation. Enjoy it. Just to enjoy God as our gift. One of the most influential things in my life has been the teaching and preaching ministry of a man named John Piper. And John Piper is famous for saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This is the truth of this passage. If you want to honor God in the greatest way possible in your life, the best way to do that is simply to enjoy him. Just enjoy him. Friends, so often in our life, we look at our relationship with God like a duty we have to fulfill, a checkbox we have to hit. Did I pray this morning? Did I read my Bible this morning? Did I serve my church? Did I give my money? Did I serve my neighbor? Did I do these things? Did I do? The Christian life is not so much about doing. That comes naturally out of being. The Christian life is about being in relationship with Jesus. It's about enjoying him. It's about treasuring this gift we've been given, the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, children, as you're opening presents this Christmas season, tomorrow or whatever day you're going to open presents, and you're enjoying this time with family and friends, friends, I want you to look to the greater treasure. Enjoy the greater gift. Just marvel at the gift that God has given you in Jesus and treasure and love him in the midst of this season, looking to Jesus who has given so much for us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for the way in which you have given all that we would know you. Lord Jesus, you gave up heaven, you gave up glory, and you endured the cross so that we would be in relationship with you. Jesus, would you just help us treasure you, long for you, and worship you with our whole lives? And would you help us do that this morning as we sing to you in worship? And God, as we take communion together, God, would you be gracious to us, your people? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.